Our reading today is from the Red Letter Parables and Aphorisms of Jesus, Part 1. But I tell you not to try to get even with a person who has done something to you. When someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn and let that person slap your other cheek. If someone sues you for your shirt, give up your coat as well. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, God will bless you people who are poor. His kingdom belongs to you. If a soldier forces you to carry his pack 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. This is what I say to all who will listen to me. Love your enemies and be good to everyone who hates you. Then Jesus said, what can I compare God's kingdom with? It is like what happens when a woman mixes yeast into 3 batches of flour. Finally, all the dough rises. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. When people ask you for something, give it to them. As a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, robbers attacked him and grabbed everything he had. They beat him up and ran off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, but when he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. Later, a temple healer came to the same place, but when he saw the man who had been beaten up, he also went by on the other side. A man from Samaria then came traveling along that road. When he saw the man, he felt sorry for him and went over to him. He treated his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put them on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next morning, he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins and said, please take care of the man. If you spend more of this on him, I will pay you when I return. God will bless you, hungry people. You will have plenty to eat. God will bless you, people who are crying. You will laugh. Jesus said to his disciples, a rich man once had a manager to take care of his business, but he was told that his manager was wasting money. So the rich man came in and said, what is this I hear about you? Tell me what you have done. You are no longer going to work for me. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now that my master is going to fire me? I can't dig ditches. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that people will welcome me into their homes after I've lost my job. Then, one by one, he called in the people who were in debt to his master. He asked the first one, how much do you owe my master? 100 barrels of olive oil, the man answered. So the manager said, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. The manager asked someone else who was in debt to his master, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, the man replied. And the manager said, take your bill and write 800. The master praised his dishonest manager for looking out for himself so well. Reading again from the Red Letter Parables and Aphorisms of Jesus, Part 2. As Jesus was telling what the kingdom of heaven would be like, he said, early one morning, a man went out to hire some workers for his vineyard. After he had agreed to pay them the usual amount of day's work, he sent them off to his vineyard. About 9 that morning, the man saw some other people standing in the market with nothing to do. He said he would pay them what was fair if they would work in his vineyard, so they went. At noon and again about 3 PM, he returned to the market, and each time he made the same agreement with others who were loafing around with nothing to do. Finally, about 5 in the afternoon, the man went back and found some others standing there, and he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. Then he told them to go to work in his vineyard. That evening, the owner of the vineyard told the man in charge of the workers to call them in and give them their money. He also told the man to begin with the ones who were hired last. When the workers arrived, the ones who had been hired at 5 in the afternoon were given a full day's pay. The workers who had been hired first thought they would be given more than the others. But when they were given the same, they began complaining to the owner of the vineyard. They said, "The ones who were hired last worked for only 1 hour, but you paid them the same that you did us. And we worked in the hot sun all day long." The owner answered one of them, "Friend, I didn't cheat you. I paid you exactly what we agreed on. Take your money now and go. What business it is of yours if I want to pay them the same that I paid you? Don't I have the right to do what I want to do with my own money? Why should you be jealous if I want to be generous?" So Jesus told them, "Pray in this way: Father, help us to honor your name. Come and set up your kingdom." The disciples said to Jesus, "Tell us what heaven's kingdom is like." And he said to them, "It's like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. And when it falls on prepared soil, it produces a large plant and becomes a shelter for the birds of the sky."
Just kind of wrap with you this morning. What I included in the bulletin were red letter sayings and aphorisms of Jesus according to the votes of the Jesus seminar. That is, they sat down and they voted all the sayings of Jesus, and they took votes in which they felt was more like the back to the historical person and which was later tradition. So they did all the voting and they voted with colored beads, and it was really fun. Red and pink and gray and black. Well, as they tallied all the results over 7 years of worrying about this, they came up with red sayings and pink sayings and gray sayings and black sayings. Some of them they felt went to Jesus, and some of them went, you know, later tradition. And so what you have in the bulletin before you, and I invite you to take it and put it on your fridge, are the reddest of the Jesus sayings according to their votes. All right? So these are scholars. That it's a consensus vote, and that's what it is. And it's an order of the reddest one first. So the most red, the saying that they all agreed, definitely, here's our man. Notice what saying perhaps are not on there. For example, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, whoever believed in him shall have eternal life," and so forth. That didn't get a red statement according to these scholars. That got a black vote, actually, which meant that was largely the church's gospel proclamation about Jesus, not necessarily something that went back to Jesus himself. But what I want to tell you about is Robert Funk. Robert Funk was the person who founded the Jesus Seminar. Robert Funk grew up in Tennessee. He attended Johnson Bible College just outside of Knoxville. He lasted about a year, and then they kicked him out. He asked too many questions. He eventually went into the religion field. I'm not sure exactly where he got his degree, but he taught at Vanderbilt University. He taught at Drew. He was the president of the Society of Biblical Literature. He wrote a Greek grammar that's still in use. Smart guy. But he was not very, he didn't like to be constrained too much. And he was, someone said of him, whenever you put Bob Funk on a pedestal, he was sure to get off of it. In other words, he had an abrasive personality. But he had a vision, looking at from scholarly history, that he felt that the church was missing the cool stuff that ministers learned in seminary. And that's when I went to seminary. For me, there are several different kinds of ministers. Some ministers went and they didn't like it at all, and they just left, or they got in kind of a group. And then there were others who, like me, who just really ate this stuff up and thought it was really cool and thought it'd be cool to share it. But we were kind of told, well, you know, you probably shouldn't share all this stuff because it might hurt people's faith. And I thought, well, this actually helps my faith. For me, I'm finally finding a Jesus, whether it's the real guy or not, but a Jesus who speaks to me. Look at his first saying. I tell you not to try to get even with a person who's done something to you. When someone slaps your right cheek, turn and let that person slap your other cheek. And I need Mark to stand up.
Yeah. Don't worry.
You get to be the slapper. Would you please hit me on my right cheek? Yeah. Notice that? He can't just go off and whack me. That would be the wrong cheek. The text is quite specific. It's the right cheek. Well, who hits somebody like that? Do it again, because it was just so beautifully done. Oh. Who hits like that? A master to a slave, a superior to an inferior. It's a backhanded slap. Who is Jesus talking to? He's not talking to people who hit people in the cheek with their fists. He's not talking to the leaders and the rulers. He's talking to the people who get hit a lot. 90% of the population in Jesus' time were basically peasants and slaves. Thank you, Mark. I appreciate you very nice. Now, one more time. All right. So hit me again on the right cheek. One more, just so we all know what's happening. Now hit me on the left cheek. Yeah, it's a little awkward. So if you were to hit me in the right cheek, Jesus' wisdom is, don't necessarily cower. Don't hit them back, because that'd be suicide. Just stand your ground and turn the other cheek and see what they do. It's a form of nonviolent resistance. What was another one in here? Oh, if someone sues you for your shirt, give them your coat. Well, people don't have lots of, it would be like saying, if someone sues you for your pants, give them your underwear too. Make a spectacle. That's kind of the wisdom behind this. It is resistance literature for those who are poor and oppressed, because Jesus said to them, blessed are you. And that's a fancy church word, which really means poor lives matter. He would be holding up a sign. And people might say, well, don't all lives matter? And he would say, yes, all lives matter. But the poor we need to focus on, because they're really getting slapped around these days. That is who Jesus spoke to. That was his primary audience. He was one of them. And so his teachings reflected that class, that culture. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, God bless you people who are poor. The kingdom belongs to you. He's like saying, all of the stuff that you've heard throughout your life from all of the superiors who slap you on the right cheek, who make you carry their pack, who sue you for your coat, they aren't the ones who count. The kingdom of God is for you. You are the one who is important. You are the one who has standing. You are the one who has life and who has something to give to this world. Be it. It was a pretty radical statement. No wonder he got crucified. Because who doesn't want to hear that? We don't want these poor thinking of themselves as human beings. We want them to be working for us. And we don't want them to have, we don't want them to get up above their raisin, as they say. But Jesus had a different idea. So Robert Funk said, this stuff needs to be given to the church. And it frankly isn't going through the ministers. It kind of stops at the pulpit. And they just kind of give the church's language. And they give a version of the faith that is good and it's helpful, but it isn't the radical message that Jesus had. And he wasn't getting anywhere with the university, and he wasn't getting anywhere with the church, so he moved to Montana. And he became the religion professor, one of the highest paid professors, if you can imagine, a religion professor at the University of Montana in Missoula. And from there, he taught for several years, and even that was too much institution for him. So he decided to found a scholarly institute to say, you know, I think we need to get this word out to people about what scholars really think about the historical Jesus and what scholars really think about the Bible. And so he founded, so he got a whole bunch of scholars together and he said, you're going to meet here and I'm going to make you come clean, because we all know about scholars. They hedge and they don't you want to say exactly what you think because you don't want to speculate. But he wanted them to make a vote. Look at all the sayings of Jesus, because we all know that some went back to Jesus and some were later tradition. Make a call on these. And he thought it'd be done within a couple of meetings. Well, it didn't. It took several years. Because he was a media man, he remembered the Bible that he read, the King James Red Letter Edition. How many have one of those, a Red Letter Edition New Testament? All the sayings of Jesus are in red. Well, he thought, well, that'll be fun. We'll vote red on the sayings that really went to Jesus, or that we felt our consensus was. And so that was the idea of the red. He was good with the media. I first heard of Robert Funk in 1994 when U.S. News and World Report, Time Magazine, and Newsweek all came out with articles about their findings at the Jesus Seminar. And I remember talking with some of my colleagues about it, and they were kind of nervous about it. And some of them said, well, we just tell, you know, this is old stuff. Just go past it. Don't let. And I thought, I want to share this. This looks fun. And Robert Funk got these scholars together to talk about making a call on who Jesus was and publicizing these results and asking people to think about it. And he really, I think, created a revolution in terms of biblical studies. Marcus Borg, how many have heard of him? He was on the Jesus Seminar. Dom McCrossan, that voice too. He was also another founding member of the Jesus Seminar. And of course, this congregation has hosted Jesus Seminars for, I don't know, a dozen years maybe, in which the various scholars will come and talk about it. And one of the things about Robert Funk is that he was a person who I think, although you would never think of it to talk to him, was really a person of deep faith and spirituality. But it came from a place of advocating for the Jesus that he thought had been covered over by tradition. And the Jesus that he advocated for was the Jesus who proclaimed to the poor that you're worth something. Talked in parables. He talked in sayings, because Jesus probably wasn't literate. Very few peasants would have been. So he told stories. He told language stories about farming and about making bread and about soldiers who forced people to carry packs. The Romans had a rule among themselves that they really, you know, so they wouldn't cause revolts. And so they wouldn't allow them to have a slave carry a pack for more than 1 mile. You can carry the pack, but after a mile, then that one's done. But the saying here, one interpretation might be, well, carry it for a mile, and then when the soldier's trying to take it back, no, I'll carry it for you. Keep going. In other words, don't give up your humanity when people try to put you down. Be an assertive actor back. I don't know, these are kind of fun, don't you think? What about the guy, the dishonest manager? Yeah, you should put that on the fridge and just think about that one. One of the things of Jesus' parables is that rich people and kings and judges, often in the interpretation of parables, have often been thought of as the God figure, Well, it's more of a godfather figure. And Jesus sometimes was telling parables to undermine what really was happening. Yeah, we know what this is like. You know when you're going to lose a job. You know when you're going to lose everything you have. And so Jesus is telling people, hey, be shrewd. Figure out how to find something. Don't let them take advantage of you altogether. That was kind of fun. There's more interpretations than that, but you can have fun with that. God will bless you, people who are crying. God will bless you, hungry people. That's all churchy language, but it's more of pronouncement literature. It's pronouncements that, yes, you're crying now, but there will be a time in which you will laugh. And that time isn't just necessarily in the beyond, but it's now. Live it now. Laugh now. If you're hungry, you will be fed. Feed one another now. Give to Caesar what's his Caesar's, give to God what is God's. One of the things that Jesus preached about more than anything else was this phrase called kingdom of God. And there was another kingdom, and that was the kingdom of Caesar. And we knew how things ran in Caesar's kingdom. It was pretty, you know, boom, boom, boom. It was an empire. It was an empire that had a military over all the earth, and it worked out pretty good for those folks who lived in Rome, who benefited by it. They got all kinds of exotic food and different kinds of cultural experiences, slaves from the people they conquered. But it wasn't so good for the people who were conquered. And Jesus offered another vision. He said, what about the kingdom of God? And he would say, and people would say, well, what's this kingdom of God like? And he'd say, well, it's like a seed, a small seed that grows into a shrub, and birds land on it. So put that on your refrigerator and then come back next week and tell me what he's talking about. That's another thing about Jesus' parables. You don't, it doesn't give you the answer, right? He explores it out there and makes us wrestle with the ideas. What does he talking about? Well, what grows? And mustard seed. Well, you know what mustard is, right? It's a weed. Takes over everything. My father, a farmer, he was a professor, kind of a farmer too, but a farmer for fun. But mustard was no friend of the farmer. It was always taken over. So imagine Jesus saying the kingdom of God is like a really bad weed that takes over the field. Because who owns the field? Well, it isn't the peasant who owns the field. All right, so suddenly these images and these metaphors are taking on a different meaning. They're taking on a meaning, what we might say the common word now is kind of a resistance to an inequality, a resistance, but more than that, more than just economic inequality or political inequality, it's resistance to dehumanization. And what Jesus, I think, was giving people was their humanity back that had been stripped from them. And for me, this Jesus, and I'm just speaking for myself, I like all the various Jesuses. The light from very light and the true God from true God, the Nicene Creed, that's good. I like the Jesus who tells me to love my enemies, even though I don't like it very much. Because I know what I want to do to enemies. And I don't like it when I'm attacked. Talk with Jim Peterson. There he is back there. And I wore a tie today because the pastor emeritus came to church. That's what it takes. That or a death. But Jim was talking about communicating and about language and about the language that comes out and the attack that we feel and how we want to respond right back with an attack because it hits us right in the gut. But when we listen a little bit more clearly, we get a moment of grace, and we can respond to that in a different way. We can understand what that emotion is, and we can respond back with feeling rather than, and asking questions back rather than trying to defend ourselves. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, he's probably talking about doing that kind of stuff that I don't want to do because I really want to get mad. Of course, the important point about loving enemies is that if it works, they might not be enemies anymore. And you might build friendships. And you might build them across class lines. And you might build them across race lines. And you might build them across ideology lines or theology lines or whatever the lines are that come at us. What's heaven's kingdom like? It's a woman who takes bread. And it doesn't say it here. This is a kind of a chatty translation. But it's 50 pounds of dough. How much bread does that make? What's she doing in there? Well, 50 pounds of dough, or three measures, they say, is the same that Sarah made when the divine visitors came to her. Yahweh told Abraham that they were going to have a child at a miraculous age. So she took three measures. She had a feast. It's a symbol for a feast for divinity, a feast for God. So here she is. She's making a feast for God. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It isn't about a bunch of rules. It isn't about a bunch of behaviors. It's about a feast in the presence of one another and of God herself. Amen. Thank you.